Let us open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, where we will read about the kings of Israel and Judah, how they create a climate for the catastrophic consequences of sin, which is a fancy way of saying the kings of Israel did so many bad things that eventually God would judge them. Now, last week, we read about more kings of Israel and also kings of Judah. Several different families occupied the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that were collectively called Israel. Not a single one of those kings honored God. We read that they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. They all followed after the sins of one Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the one who made the two golden calves and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And they served the other pagan gods and the foreign kings of all the foreign gods of all the pagan nations. And thus they brought judgment upon themselves. And we're going to read about that tonight. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah, all of them were descendants of King David. Some were good, some were bad. Some were mostly good, but yet seemed to compromise here and there. Last week we read about such a king, a man by the name of Jotham. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 33, we read that he, Jotham, was 25 years old and he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the one thing he didn't do, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. So the high places, the places of pagan worship, the places where Israel would go and take a vacation from God, so to speak, and they would worship pagan gods on the high hills because they were fun. They appealed to the lusts of the flesh. You could go get drunk by worshiping the gods of the nations. You could go commit sexual immorality by worshiping the pagan gods in the nations. Hey, what happened in Vegas stayed in Vegas. That's what the high hills were all about. Taking a vacation from God and going ahead and taking a vacation to sin. And so the king of Judah, Jotham, he did what was right, but yet he left those places there. That was a compromise. He should have gotten rid of them, but he didn't. And I wonder if his compromise contributed to the all-out rebellion of his wicked son, a man named Ahaz. And so we come now to chapter 16 in verses 1 through 4. Ahaz, king of Judah, creates a climate of sin. Verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, he was the king of the north over Israel, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he died at the age of 36. And it's been a while since I've seen my 36th birthday. And so he was 36 when he died. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, verse 3. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, in the way of the kings of the north, the wicked kings, those who worship false gods. Indeed, he made his, notice this is awful. He made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. This is the wicked, tragic result of false religion, that a man or woman would cause their children, would sacrifice their children, making them pass through fire as a sacrifice to their false god. This was something that God declared that he truly, truly hated. In Jeremiah's book, the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 32, verse 35, we read where God is pronouncing judgment against Judah. And he says, "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech." They burned their children, sacrificed their babies to these pagan gods. And God says, "Which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do such an abomination to cause Judah to sin." Basically, God's saying, "You're doing something that never entered my mind. I would never have asked you to do. I would never want you to do. You're doing something that is just of Satan when you sacrifice your children." You know, today, even to this day, children are being sacrificed in the name of false gods. There's a story of a missionary that works with the Gospel for Asia. And I know who the Gospel for Asia people are. I had an opportunity to go and fellowship with them. Their headquarters are in Texas. And they have many missionaries in India and in Nepal and throughout the Eastern world. And one of the missionaries said that he came upon a woman who was crying and weeping and praying at the river Ganges. The Ganges River is a very sacred river to the people of India. They believe that there is a god of the river Ganges, or actually a goddess, a woman, female god. And this lady was crying, and the missionary went to her and asked, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm praying that the goddess of the Ganges will bless me." And he went on to tell her about how there's only one God and his name is Jesus. And you need to worship him, and him only shall you serve. And if you believe in him, he'll forgive your sins. He'll take away your guilt. And he'll forgive you forever and ever. And would you like to pray to receive Jesus? And she said, yes. And she prayed to receive Jesus. Afterwards, she said, "Why didn't you come here 5 minutes earlier? Because 5 minutes ago, I cast my young baby into the river Ganges as a sacrifice to her." And she realized in her own great horror what an awful thing she had done. An unnecessary thing that she had done. But that's what false religion causes people to do. Sacrificing family and friends for their gods. A Muslim family may encourage their children to strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up and take as many of their enemies with them as they can. That's false religion. And the evil of abortion. Human child sacrifices to the gods and goddesses of sex, lust, of convenience. It's not convenient for me to have a child. Of the mother's well-being. That's a phrase that's being thrown around a lot. If we determine that the mother's mental health and well-being will be damaged by having a child, we suggest she gets an abortion. And that's what's being promoted in our country. My opinion is, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Enough is enough. As Ahaz, he had sacrificed his own children to false gods. Verse 4, "And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree." There's a scripture that speaks of man has sown to the wind, and he will reap the whirlwind. And that's what Ahaz had done. Sown to the wind, and he was going to reap the whirlwind. Verses 5 through 9. Ahaz hires Assyria, the nation of Assyria, to drive away the Syrians. Verse 5. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So these two kings of the north united together. They came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And so you have the Syrian king, just north of Israel, joining up with the Israeli king, Pekah, And these two kings came down to the south against Judah, intending to conquer and destroy the children of Judah, but they weren't able to utterly destroy them. They were, however, able to greatly reduce the number of Judah's army. In 2 Chronicles, we read more about the details of this. And in chapter 28, verse 5, we read this. Therefore, the Lord, his God, delivered Ahaz, because he was a bad king, the bad king of the south, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him, carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Why did they have the upper hand? Well, because they forsook the Lord. And whenever a person forsakes the Lord, they allow the enemy to come in and do damage and destroy even their lives. Well, back in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6, at that time Rezin, king of Syria, captured Eloth, a city of Judah, captured it for Syria, and drove the men of Judah from Eloth. Then the Edomites went to Eloth and dwell there to this day. And as we read again in 2 Chronicles, God makes it clear that he was the one who was using Israel and Syria to punish Judah for their wickedness. And we'll read about that in the months to come, and how Israel came down. They did gain a great victory against Judah, but then they went way too far, and then God was mad at Israel. And we'll read about that in the months to come. So Ahaz, this is the southern king of Judah, now that he sees his army is being destroyed, he's in trouble, he's worried about being conquered utterly, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. That's a weird name, isn't it? I prefer John or Susie or especially Amanda, and, you know, simple names, you know. Tiglath-Pileser. That was never one of the names we were considering when our sons were born, was it? What should we call him? Oh, I don't know. How about Tiglath-Pileser? We want him to grow up to be teased in junior high. No, we never did that. So anyway, this guy, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, Ahaz sends him messages and says, I am your servant and your son. I'm going to join up with you. Come and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. Now, later on in 2 Chronicles, whenever you make a deal with the devil, you always get more than what you bargained for, in a bad way. This guy had made a deal with the devil, made a deal with the king of Assyria, and Tiglath-Pileser kept charging Judah more and more and more for services that they never really gave. They took all their money and really didn't help Judah very much at all in their plight against the Syrians and against the northern kingdom of Israel. Find out with this Tiglath-Pileser, whatever his name. He was a wicked man, and he lied and he cheated. What a shock. You make a deal with a wicked person and you find out they lied to you. They cheated you. Yep. Let the buyer beware. And that's what happened there. And we'll read about that in detail, as I said, when we come to the book of 2 Chronicles. Verse 8. Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord, the sacred articles. Now, you and I, we don't have sacred articles today. In fact, when a Christian puts spiritual emphasis on a thing, like this is a holy pointer thing, this is a holy pair of glasses, this is a holy microphone, can you feel the holiness? When we attribute sacredness to things, we fall into idolatry. It becomes an idol. That's why the Lord said, do not make any images of anything in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. Do not bow down or worship them. He hates idolatry. You know, you can wear a cross around your neck, but that cross doesn't make you more spiritual. It may remind you of the one who does make you spiritual, but that thing is not spiritual. It has no power in it. It's just a piece of jewelry. It's just jewel. That's all it is. And so here though, what we see are the things that were used for the worship of God were now being sold to buy the services of an evil king. It would be like if we took the stuff that we use here for the worship of God, you know, my guitars, and sold them to just go, I don't know, buy something cheap, something not spiritual, so to speak. That would be wrong. We don't want to take what's designated for God's purposes and use them for other purposes. And that's what he did. He took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. You know, it's never good to use what belongs to God, that which is sacred, for other purposes. And by sacred, I don't mean that it has power. I just mean it's set apart for God's purposes. Now, here's the big point. It's not the things that we wear or the things that we have that make us spiritual. You, me, our beings, our persons, we are declared by God as being spiritual beings. This building here is not a spiritual building, but you are. This building is not the church. You are. You are that which is holy. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual sin. Run away from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that, he says there, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body, you are a house of God, house of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. What price was paid to buy you? What was the price that was paid to buy you back to God? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. You are expensive. You are very costly. In fact, there's no treasure on this earth that could have bought you back to God. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to buy you back to God. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord anyway. You're His. So the things that we wear, the things that we carry with us, those things don't make us spiritual. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you makes you spiritual, makes you holy. And because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we are to glorify God. We are not to take our bodies, that which is sacred to God, and use them for other purposes, for sinful purposes. And that's, in essence, what Ahaz, the king of Judah, had done. Taken that which was supposed to be used for the worship of God and gave it to buy off the help of an evil man. In verses 10 through 18, Ahaz learns religion from the wicked. He learns to be religious from the wicked. Verse 10, now King Ahaz went to Damascus. Damascus was the capital city of what nation? Syria, that's right. Went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. Now at this time, Tiglath-Pileser and the Assyrians had conquered Syria. Syria was now under the Assyrian Empire. And so Damascus formerly had been the capital of Syria, but now it was just another city of the Assyrians. And so Ahaz went to Damascus because that's where Tiglath-Pileser was. And there Ahaz sees this pagan altar. this altar that's used to sacrifice to pagan gods. And there was something about this altar that Ahab was super impressed about. Instead of being incensed, angry, this is a pagan altar used to worship pagan gods, and horrible things are done on this altar. Instead of being upset about it, he's impressed. Wow, this is incredible. This is how people ought to worship. In fact, I think this is how my people ought to worship. And so King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. He emailed some... No, he didn't email. They didn't have it back then. He got some CAD drawings and sent them, you know, AutoCAD. They measured, they drew pictures of it, and they sent this to Uriah the priest. Now, pretend you're Uriah the priest. You are the Jewish Levitical high priest who has the law of God, and you're supposed to do everything according to the law. Now you got King Ahaz sending you these designs for an altar that's different from the altar you're supposed to worship at. And you have these instructions. I want you to make this altar, and I want you to put it there at the temple. And that's the altar that we're now going to worship God with. As Uriah, what would you say? You say, sorry. No can do. Not going to happen. Wouldn't be prudent. Not at this juncture. Not going to happen. That's what he should have said. Then Uriah the priest, verse 11, notice he built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. What? The priest, the Levitical priest, building a pagan altar? Putting a pagan altar in the temple? So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. Now, this shows just how far the spiritual leaders of Israel had fallen. God had given meticulous details to Moses about how the things of the temple were to be constructed, including the bronze altar. It was made out of bronze, which is the metal that symbolically refers to judgment. It was to be made in a certain way. It had four horns on each of the four corners, had the poles that went through the rings and all. And it was to be exactly as God had determined. The priest should have protested Ahaz's command. But instead, he built a replica of the pagan altar. Verse 12, when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar. King approached the altar, made an offering on it. How do you think God felt? How do you think God feels when man tells God, look, I don't care to worship you the way you say, I'm going to come to you my own way? How do you think God feels when people come to him and say, no, I don't want to call you by the name of Jesus. I want to call you by another name. What if somebody came to you? What if somebody came to you and said, yeah, I know your name is Seth, but I don't like the name Seth. I'm going to call you Goofy Pants. How would you feel? And they would never call you, they would call you Goofy Pants. You probably wouldn't like that. Initially, you might think it's funny. But after a while, it would get on your nerves. The Lord has revealed himself to us in the Bible. This is God's revelation to us. There is no other revelation. We do not worship God according to how we feel or what we think. We worship God according to who he has revealed himself to be. Otherwise, we're not worshiping the true and living God. If we're not worshiping the God of the Bible, we have made an idol in our own minds. We have become idolatrous. God forbid that we should worship anything or anyone than the true and living God. Well, this is what the children of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, through Ahaz, the wicked king, and Uriah, the backslidden priest. A different altar, a different way, coming to God on their, well, we like think this is prettier. You know, some people go to certain churches just because the building's prettier. Or there are prettier people there. I went to that other church, the metal building. They're all goofy looking. However, the pretty church, I'm going to go to the pretty church. I don't have any particular church in mind, by the way, if you're thinking, oh, yeah, you're thinking of something. No, I'm not. You are, but I'm not. Yeah, it's you. Yeah. So the king, he sees this altar. They offer offerings on this pagan altar. And verse 14, he also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from in front of the temple, that the real altar that God had prescribed, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Ahaz and Uriah the priest put the pagan altar alongside of, equal to, the only altar that God recognized. You know, it concerns me when I see our society, our elected leaders even, putting other religions and other gods on equal ground with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very concerning, it's very alarming to see a nation deceived into thinking that all gods are equal and, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. I can understand why they're doing it. It's politics. It's about power, gaining power. That's bottom line. That's what it boils down to. And so they have to play politics. But it horrifies me. It makes me very mad and very sad when I see so-called church leaders declaring that Jesus is just one of many ways to heaven. Declaring that Jesus is a way, but not necessarily the way. But I do comfort myself with this fact, with this knowledge, that when religious leaders and the people who call themselves by the name of the Lord are starting to turn away from God, it reminds me that the return of Jesus Christ is nearer than what we might think. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It is a doctrine of demons. It is a lie from Satan to think that we can be saved any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only through Jesus that we are saved. So, when even church leaders are saying there's other ways to heaven other than through Jesus, I get upset, I get mad, but then I say, Lord, just another sign that your return is very near. Well, back to the story. Ahaz puts that pagan altar on equal ground with God's altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice and the grain offering with the burnt offering of the people of the land, their grain offering, their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and the blood of the sacrifice. In other words, you're going to do all of your priestly duties with this new pagan altar. And the bronze altar, I'm just going to use that for one little purpose. The bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. If I want to seek God's opinion about a matter, I may go to that altar, but otherwise I'm not going to bother with the original altar. How sad. Thus did Uriah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Now Ahaz was bad, but Uriah the priest was just as bad, maybe even worse, because he was supposed to stand up for the Lord. He was supposed to represent the Lord, and he didn't. Verse 17, King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts, removed the lavers from them. He took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, put it on the pavement of stones. He removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple. He removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. In other words, he began to gut the beauty and the treasures of the temple in order that he might pay off the king of Assyria. Very sad. And in verse 19, we read God's assessment of Ahaz. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we'll get to that. Now, God blames Ahaz for being an instrument of spiritual and moral collapse. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19 says this, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Judah, for he encouraged moral decline in Judah." In other words, he taught the people to behave sinfully, "and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." And finally, he dies. Ahaz rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And Hezekiah, we find out, was a good king, a very, very good king. And we'll find out about that, Lord willing, next week. Now, 5 years, though, before Ahaz died, the northern kingdom of Israel saw a change in the monarchy. And there in 2 Kings 17, verses 1 through 4, we read about Hoshea, the last king of Israel. Now, I see that this chapter is a little bit long, and I'm wondering if we should just go ahead and stop tonight, or if we should continue on. Stop, continue, stop. Okay, I guess we'll stop, because I don't want to just try to rush through everything here. And some of you look hungry. So, let's pray. Father, we want to be faithful to you. We do not want to get into that place of being unfaithful. We don't ever want to get into that place of thinking we know better. That place of being drawn by things that are prettier and shinier, and yet, Lord, that many times that's Satan leading us astray. We think we'll be happier and better off with the new thing. Lord, I see some people in their marriages that are thinking that they'll be better off getting rid of the old and possibly getting a new. Lord, how wrong. How sad. Lord, there are others that are, Lord, they've listened to the lies. There are churches across America that are denying you, turning away from you, giving heed to doctrines of demons. Lord, may it never be. Lord, may we remain faithful to you, declaring that you are the only way, and there's none other but you that can save. And Lord, we just want to reaffirm, we want to recommit ourselves to you, afresh and anew. Lord, it's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin. And we're so grateful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.